Welcome to the Redeemer Church podcast. We are currently preaching through the book of Galatians. Galatians is all about finding true freedom. As you listen to these messages, we hope Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia blesses you and encourages you to find freedom in Christ.
Amen. 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 Thanks for joining us today at Redeemer on this holiday weekend. If you're with us in person, we're super glad that you're here. I know many of you have been itching to travel, and it's a holiday weekend, so you're joining us through the live stream or later on through watching this video or the podcast. So welcome to each of you. If you're brand new with us and brand new with Redeemer and never connected with us, I would invite you either to download our app and fill out that connection form, or if you're watching the sermon and the service today, you can text connect to the phone number on your screen. We would absolutely love to know who you are and to be able to connect with you. We are preaching through the book of Galatians, so if you have your Bible, let me invite you to turn to Galatians chapter 5. There is a war that is going on in each one of us. It's been going on for a very long time. There's two opposing forces that are trying to occupy the same ground, and especially two forces that are opposed to one another trying to occupy the same place in your heart. Both are pulling on your mind, both are pulling on your heart, and both are pulling on your affections. One is trying to pull you and your life up towards heaven, and the other is trying to drag you very literally away to hell. And if we're honest, I think we all feel that. I think inside we all feel this struggle and this war that is at war with our desires and with our deepest affections. Even the Apostle Paul felt that, which I love that the Bible is so honest that potentially the greatest Christian that has ever lived, the Apostle Paul that wrote over half of the New Testament, had this internal struggle, and he writes about it in Galatians chapter 7. The Apostle Paul, this gives me a little bit of comfort to know that we're in good company if we feel this internal battle and this internal struggle going on, because the Apostle Paul said, listen, I've got some things deep, deep down in my soul that are godly things, that are my desires, and as hard as I try, sometimes I struggle and I don't do them. And Paul says, sometimes I find myself doing the things that I hate, the very things that I detest, I keep doing those. And he talks about this internal struggle and this war and this battle that's going on inside of him. And so he ends that section in Romans chapter 7 saying, who's going to rescue me from this battle? Who's going to rescue me from this body of death? He's saying, how can I win this battle? And is there a possibility that I can actually change? And I think if we're honest, I know this is true of me and my heart. There is a battle and a war going on in each side of us for our heart, for our desires, and for our affections. This struggle has often been caricatured in Hollywood and movies and cartoons as facing a decision, and then a little angel pops up on your left shoulder and it's wearing white and has a halo over their head, and they kind of whisper some things into your ear and say, you should do this, and it's always a good thing. And then there's a little demon that pops up on your other shoulder, and he's dressed in black or red, and he's got a pitchfork, because apparently that's what Satan carries around, is a pitchfork, just in case he has to buck a stable somewhere. But he's got a pitchfork and he whispers into your ear something else, and you're trying to be caught in the middle, hearing this good and this bad, this right thing and this wrong thing, and you're stuck in the middle with this war trying to decide who you should listen to. The Bible calls this, especially for Christians, the battle between the flesh and the spirit. That the flesh and the spirit are at war with one another inside of your heart, trying to occupy the same space. This is a battle that has been waged long ago. We were born somewhat onto this battlefield, because if you reach way back in history, before man was even created, the Bible is clear that there was a place called heaven that was ruled by God, and there were angels that were there, and they existed in perfect peace and unity and joy and laughter and rest, because they all worshiped God. And then there was an angel named Lucifer that we refer to as Satan, who was so filled with pride that he led a rebellion, because he did not want to worship God. He wanted to be like God and have people worship him. And so God threw him, Satan, out of heaven with a third of the angels. But the war did not stop. The enemy just moved its headquarters. And then you fast forward a little bit, you have God creating Adam and Eve in the world and all that we know and see and feel and hear and taste and touch. And he puts Adam and Eve in the garden, and it was beautiful. They were there to enjoy everything about God without the hindrance of sin or the effects of sin. They enjoyed each other. They enjoyed being married. God gave them the ability and the command to be fruitful and to multiply and to cultivate the earth and to name the animals, to eat, to drink, to enjoy marriage, and to live in freedom, because they got to walk with God. And then God spoke into their ear and said, all of this is yours. Everything I have created is for you to enjoy and for you to oversee. So as you name the animals and work the garden, I want you to do that in freedom and all the things that we were designed by God to have. And then he whispers into their ear, there's only one thing. Don't touch that tree. And that's one voice coming in one ear, and then very quickly the deceiver or Satan or Lucifer, who had led a rebellion against God, begins to whisper into their ear. And Satan whispered into their ear, said, God is lying to you. He is not telling you the truth. He knows that if you eat of that tree, then you will be like him. You don't need him. You won't have to worship him. You can be your own God. And they were caught in the middle of this battle and this cosmic war. And we all know the story that they chose to be deceived and to listen to the voice of Satan, not to the voice of God. And so they sinned and they rebelled and they were filled with pride. And that fractured the human race in a way that has trickled down into every single one of our lives. You've probably felt the effects of what we call the fall, even this morning. Everything that is bad in this earth has come from the decision that they made to rebel against God. And then as they began to have kids, this is what the Bible teaches, that Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they caused a fracture in the shalom, or the peace of creation, the peace between God and man, the peace between man and the earth, and the peace even between people. And so that was fractured. It's like a virus that gets on your computer and corrupts the hard drive, that corrupted our very nature, the very desires that we have. And they passed that seed, or that corruption, or what the Bible calls the flesh. They passed that virus down to all of their kids. And since the beginning, we've all been born with a broken nature that the Bible calls the flesh. And that flesh and the desires that come with it, that want to destroy your life and drag you down to hell, have been at war with God since the very beginning. You and I were born into this war. But this is every Christian story. Okay, every Christian story, it starts with us being born under this slavery to sin and this incredible brokenness, and our flesh and our desires are so broken that we desire things that are not even good for us. How many of you love sugar? How many of you know that, like, if you just followed every craving of even your body, it would not go well for you? That extends to every part of our soul. We were born with this this desire, this pulling of our flesh that drags us away from the culture of heaven towards the culture of hell, and eventually, without intercession from God, towards a place called hell. And so this is every Christian story. That's our story BC. That's our story before Jesus. And then the Holy Spirit comes in to convict us and convince us that we are, in fact, broken, that we are, in fact, in need. And Jesus did, in fact, die in our place for our sins so that we might be reconciled to God once and for all. He gives us the faith to believe and the humility to repent. And then he sends his Holy Spirit to come in and to change our nature. Amen? To give us a new heart and new desires. And that new heart and those new desires are then at war inside of the Christian, that even though we have the Holy Spirit and we have been sealed once and for all for the day of redemption, that Spirit is saying something inside us and testifying something that is very different that our flesh is testifying. And though while we are saved once and for all, there is a battle that is waging inside of the war, a battle that's waging inside of the heart of every believer. And that is what Paul is talking about in Galatians 5:16. He's going to call it this battle between the flesh and the spirit, and he's going to unpack the end of the road for both of those. If we follow our flesh, where does that go? And if we follow the Spirit, where does that go? And then he gives us the key to following after the Holy Spirit and having the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So if you are in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, say, ready or honk your horn. All right, this is the word of God through his servant, the Apostle Paul. Galatians 5, 16 says this, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh, that's what we're born with, they're against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You are under the works. You're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. And then he runs off on a pretty detailed list. the works of the flesh are evident. He says sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And then Paul says something that you really need to take into account in your own heart and your own life. He says, I warn you as I warned before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So this list begins by Paul talking about some of the details that if you say yes to the flesh, these are the things that happen in your life. This is the trajectory of your life. And he says it's heading towards hell itself. And I want to walk through this list. We're not going to hang out on all these forever, but I think it's important to know because Paul says here, there's a warning that if these things characterize your life, you need to know that you're headed towards hell, and you've got to believe what Jesus said about hell. Like, it's more important for us to know what Jesus taught about eternity than what our philosophy professors taught about eternity or what your friend on Facebook says about eternity, because Jesus believed, and he taught, and he preached, and Paul did as well, Peter did as well, John did as well, James did as well, that people are made in the image of God. We are made eternal beings. We will exist forever in eternity in one of two places, either in heaven with God or in hell without him. And the dividing line, the watershed for that is what you do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it's important that you know, because it doesn't matter what anybody else says. It matters what Jesus says. And Jesus says, if these things mark your life, then you're on a course to hell, and there needs to be a rescue. There needs to be a redemption. There needs to be some salvation. And the first one that he talks about, really the first three that he talks about, and this is the human heart, the trajectory of human heart, the trajectory of society and cultures and cities without the influence of the Holy Spirit. This is what it ends up. And I will make a case. You can argue with me all day if you want. But what he is going to explain as a definition that he says, this is very clear. These are very evident that this is a description of the country that we live in. That sometimes there's this temptation to think about the United States as a very moral and upright Christian nation. And while I am incredibly grateful to live in this nation and to have the freedom that is afforded to us, we are, in fact, one of the most pagan nations that has ever existed on the planet. And he starts walking through, and the first three that he gives out of the box have to do with sexual sin. He says sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality. They are desires of the flesh and the works of the flesh. That first one, sexual immorality, is the word porneia. And if you recognize that, then you know what that word is in English. That is a word that means really anything that is sinful in a sexual way. It falls under that category, sexual immorality, impurity. And sensuality, the first three have to do with sex. And it's pretty simple what the Bible teaches about sex. I was a college pastor for 10 years, and so this idea came up often. And I always had students that had very different caveats and different trying to come up with ways that the Bible wasn't really clear about sex and what was right and what was wrong, what was sin and what was not. But the Bible is unbelievably clear about sex. It is made by God as a good and an incredible and an enjoyable thing to be enjoyed in marriage between a man and a woman alone. And anything outside of that is from Satan. It's from the flesh. It's to drag us away from the culture of heaven, really. That adultery is sin. It's sexual immorality. That sex before marriage, even with your fiance or with somebody else, or any type of pornography or fornication or homosexuality, that all falls underneath this banner of sexual immorality. And I was curious about how deep this has penetrated our culture, and I was listening to Comedy Central. I just pulled it up on my phone on Facebook, and I could not even watch it for 3 to 4 minutes because it was so disgusting and so disturbed. Because our culture has gone as fast and far as we can away from God's design for sex that it has wreaked havoc. It is destroying, maybe more than anything. That's why Paul starts with it, because it is a sin that will begin to destroy men's hearts and lives, women's hearts and lives, destroy marriages, destroy cultures. And that's why I say that our nation is one of the most pagan nations. We have taken sex out of the context that God has created it to be in and created it as its own God, really, and have sacrificed multiple things to this God of sexual immorality. And watching movies and watching that play out in our culture, it is unbelievably clear what Paul just said. He just said that the works of the flesh are evident, and if you tune in, it is evident that our society and our culture and our country is filled up with sexual sin. It drags us away, drags us towards hell. It destroys marriages. I think that is the root sin and the root cause that we can trace back the murder of 60 million babies in our country to this sin. Because we have rejected God's command and God's design and treated sex as we want, and that always comes with a price. And so when sex is elevated as a god, 60 million babies, innocent babies, have been sacrificed on the altar of, no, I will do sex my way. I want it how I want it. I will reject God's commands. And Paul says, just so you know, the end of that road is hell. And so I need to say this, right? Now, you know, I don't have a problem most of the time being honest because I think I'm unfit to be a pastor and to preach the gospel if I'm not willing to be brutally honest. So I want to invite you to examine your own heart and your own life. And if there's sexual sin that Paul right here says, this is not me saying, this is Paul saying, he says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is an unbelievable and a weighty statement that you need to consider, that if your life is marked by sexual sin, and I honestly do not believe he's saying if you mess up and if you sin, then you're going to hell. That goes against and contradicts everything Paul teaches about the gospel, because that word right there that's translated in ESV, at least, do, really means to practice. It means to do perpetually, to keep doing it. If you can find yourself in sin over and over and over, Paul's saying that means the Holy Spirit is not present. There's no war going on. It's just the flesh ruling and reigning. So if you find yourself there, you need to repent. The Bible is so clear and so concise about God's design for sex and how good it is when it's done right and how destructive it is for your heart, for your life, for your marriage, for your kids, for our city, for our society, if we violate His commands. That's the first three things. And then he says idolatry and sorcery. Idolatry and sorcery. And a lot of times we kind of give ourselves a free pass with idolatry because we think, well, I think I'm fine. You know, I don't have a statue of Buddha next to the fireplace. I don't have a golden calf right next to the TV that I just get up and go and sacrifice some milk to. We think, well, idolatry, if I don't have a visual image out there, then there's no idolatry in here. But the Bible says that idolatry is something that takes place in our hearts. There's actually a really interesting story in the book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament that God whispers into Ezekiel's ear and he says, hey, be careful of these priests that are in the temple because although they don't have any idols that you can see with your eyes, they've taken them into their hearts. And this is what idolatry is. If we separate everything that is in creation in two categories, there's two categories. There's the creator and the created. There's God the creator and everything else. And God is the one to be worshipped. He's the one that desires our, he deserves our utmost affection, our worship, our money, our devotion, our time, our obedience. And if you take anything in these other categories of creation, and if you put that in the place of ultimacy, then that is idolatry. And that can play itself out in any number of different ways. And normally, if you want to find out what you worship, you have to ask a few testing questions, like a litmus test. You ask yourself, what do you love the most? What do you spend money on? What are you willing to sacrifice for? And whatever the answer to those questions is reveals what you truly love, because what we worship isn't necessarily what we say we worship. We worship with our lives. So what do you love the most? And my question is there any type of idolatry that has seeped into your heart that maybe you love your image more than you love God? Maybe you love sports or your hobbies more than you love God, that you spend more money on those things than you do on pushing the gospel forward. Any of those things for us would fall into this category of idolatry, that something good has taken the place of God. And when a good thing becomes a God thing, it's a very bad thing. That's idolatry. Sorcery is worshiping of evil spirits, and there's all sorts of this taking place in our country, Wiccans and Satanists, and this is not just taking a good thing and making it a God thing. This is taking an evil thing and treating it as God. He says idolatry and sorcery, and then he just lifts a whole bunch of different attitudes. He says enmity, which is hatred or hostility. If you have hatred in your heart and you're always hostile towards things and people and God and others, that's enmity. Strife, that Paul says, the flesh breeds strife, which is conflict or quarrels, or you just can't get along. There's no peace in your relationships and no unity. He says jealousy, being jealous that someone else got the promotion or someone else has the car or someone else has the family or someone else has something that you want, and so we can't celebrate that they have it. We have to be frustrated that they have it, and we want it, and that's jealousy. That's a fruit of the flesh that draws us away. He says fits of anger, that there's something in our flesh pulling at our hearts, wanting us to be angry. And we all know how we deal with people when they're angry. We're not drawn to them. We're repelled away from them. He says rivalries, dissensions, divisions, that in heaven there was no division. There was one vision that we worshiped God. And after Satan led his rebellion, there was now two visions, and that is division. And division is always a reflection of someone following the Spirit. Envy, very similar to jealousy. He says drunkenness, orgies. And then some of you think, whew, man, I made it through just barely that list without him writing my name in there, without him reading my mail. And I just think I'm kind of innocent and all that. Then he throws in this junk drawer term that says, and things like these. If you have ever got a job and they gave you a job description, that's kind of like when they walk through, this is what I need you to do. And we do this at the church. If we hire somebody, we bring them in. Here's your job description, yada, 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 and other duties as assigned. How many of y'all have, that one's come back to bite you before? And other duties as assigned, meaning, well, I can kind of make sure that, yeah, we want you to be qualified to do this and this and this, but we also need you to be ready to pull off church at the drive-in, right? This is kind of Paul saying other duties as assigned. This is Paul saying, even if we think that we've kind of come through that list scot-free, he says, really, the evidence of the sinful nature and the flesh that we have, we need to all feel that that's us, at least before Christ. And then he says, those who make a practice of this or do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, it would be utterly hopeless and just a horrible way to go if I said, amen, that's the end of the story today. Our flesh is going to drag us away to hell, so peace be with you. Go have lunch. We'll see you next week. Praise God, that's not how it ends. Praise God, because verse 22, he says, but, and it's quite honestly one of the biggest buts or one of the biggest transitions in the Bible, that there's a lot of bad news when we look at what our flesh does to us and those around us. But then Paul says this in chapter 5, verse 22. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, it's joy, it's peace, it's patience, and kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness. It's gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus, they've crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Praise God that that section is in the Bible. Praise God that the Holy Spirit changes our desires and produces fruit in our lives and our hearts. And this list of the fruit of the Spirit stands in direct contrast to the first list. The first list of what the flesh desires is the complete opposite of what the Spirit desires to produce in our hearts. So I want to mention a few things about fruit and the fruit of the Spirit before we walk through this list and this promise that God gives us. Number one, this fruit is singular. If you look in the original language that this was written in, he doesn't say, here's the fruits of the Spirit. He says, here's the fruit of the Spirit, which in Greek is very strange how he worded it, but he did it for a purpose. He means if you have the Holy Spirit and you belong to God, this is a package deal. All of these things are what is given to you and what the Holy Spirit works in you. So the list that we're about to read is what the Spirit does in each one of our lives, not picking and choosing some or the other, but this is all that He gives to us. The fruit is singular. Number two, you need to know that fruit doesn't produce something. It reveals something. Fruit does not produce something. It doesn't make something. It just proves or identifies or reveals something that already is. And so it's important to know that the fruit does not save you. So I really hope that we take an honest look as we read through this. And some of you might say, listen, that first list describes my life and my heart more than the second list does. Because if that's the case, this is what might trip you up. You might be tempted to, just based on moralism and what we've talked about in the book of Galatians the past few weeks, there's this temptation, gosh, my life looks like the first list, and I want it to look like the second list, and so if I don't have the fruit of the Spirit, I need to try really hard and produce the fruit. But that's not how it works. Fruit, trying to just create that fruit and to do those things and to try and force this list into your heart is not how it works. All it does is reveal. All this chapter is designed to do is reveal to us, do we have the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives or not? And if the question is not, the answer is not try and produce the fruit. The answer is let the gospel change you. We've got some trees in our front yard. They're pecan trees, and I really wish that some of them were peach trees. And so I can wait, and when we moved in, they were kind of dormant, and I thought they were pecan trees, but I wasn't sure. And so we waited a while till spring came, and leaves began to grow, and then the fruit began to be produced on the limbs, and I thought, that's the wrong fruit. That's pecans. I wanted peaches. Then what I couldn't do is just take a peach and send Judah up in the top of the tree. Hey, buddy, go shove this peach in the top of the peach tree, and then we'll have a peach tree, right? Right? It doesn't work that way. We recognize that the fruit doesn't produce the tree. The fruit is produced by the tree. It reveals something. So that's the second thing you need to know about fruit. It doesn't cause us to be saved. It proves if we are or if we're not. The third thing, and we know this, fruit grows slowly. Fruit grows slowly. We planted a garden in our house, in our backyard, a few weeks ago, and it's been slow going. I think fruit is slow in general, but especially in Midland, Texas. And so after a few weeks, finally some little sprouts came up, and half of my garden died. I don't know what happened. We did not do so well on some things. I killed some squash and some okra, which if you're a gardener, you probably know that's pretty hard to do, so not sure what happened. But we do have watermelon. Praise God. That was probably Jesus' favorite fruit anyway. We have watermelon, some squash, and some pumpkins. And what I've noticed is that you go out every day, and you can't, if you just sit there and watch it, you don't see it growing because it grows slow and it has to develop some roots and sprout, and then you see a plant come up and then you see some leaves, and over time it takes time for that to produce fruit. And it's the same thing in the Christian's life, that we're in this for the long haul, that God's committed to producing this fruit in us, but it takes time. That the Holy Spirit works in us. My son, during the middle of this quarantine, just decided he was going to start lifting weights. So I was super encouraged by that. I walk in, and he had my dumbbells there, and he just gave it all he had for about 10 minutes, and then he went to the mirror, and then he came back, and he's like, Dad, what happened? I don't look any different. I look the same as I did 10 minutes ago. I said, wait till you're almost 40, buddy. It gets worse. You lift weights, and then you look worse. And I said, well, it takes a lot of time. Like, you don't notice the growth or the difference from one day to the next, but if you do it consistently and you look back over months and years, you see a dramatic difference. If you look at somebody that's been good at their diet and exercising for years, you can tell. And if you look at a Christian that has been following Jesus for a long time, there should be the presence of the fruit of the Spirit. So, it's encouraging for me to know that we need to be patient. This is a lifelong journey. So let's walk through this fruit of the Holy Spirit. Or when we say no to the flesh, believe in the gospel, repent of our sins, put our faith in Jesus, He sends His Holy Spirit to fill us up and to indwell us, that this is what is produced in us. This is what the Holy Spirit produces as fruit in the lives of those who belong to Him. Number one, He says love. love, and if you know this, you probably do. There's multiple words in Greek that mean love. The one that he chose is agape, and that is a deep sense of love. That this is, if you belong to God and the Holy Spirit is in you, he produces an agape type of love in us, which means that we love someone not for really just their value. And not for their utility or not what they can do for us, that somebody that's apart from Christ, they might love some people, but normally it's because we get something in return. There's a utilitarianism that we have, but the Holy Spirit releases us from that, that we love somebody just simply because they have worth. It's a selfless type of love, an unconditional type of love. It's the type of love that envelops the gospel. It's how Jesus loves us, with an agape, unconditional love. And I learned something very unique from my father about this type of love. A few years ago, he was walking through a really difficult season in life. My mother had passed away. My mother died in an accident. She drowned in an accident 12 years ago, and 2 days ago was the anniversary of that. So I've been thinking about this and remembering this for a long time, and especially this week. And after that happened, my father was doing some honest soul-searching and reflecting, and I remember him calling me. We had this long conversation. He said, "Jason, I learned something interesting and powerful about agape, about true love." He says, "I thought I loved your mother really well because I thought the opposite of that was hate. And if I didn't hate, I must have loved her well." But he said, "The opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of agape love is selfishness." And when you frame it that way, it helps us to see the difference in following the flesh or following the Spirit. That the fruit of the Spirit is that we love. We are less selfish, more selfless, and we love others just simply because they're made in the very image of God and they have inherent value. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Then he says the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Honk if you think joy is a good thing. Honk if you think you were designed by God to be full of joy. That joy might be, it should mark Christians. Christian, if somebody's dropped in from another planet, they should be able to walk through Midland and be able to tell who's a Christian and who's not a Christian by the amount of joy that we show and that we have in our hearts and our lives and for others. It's unbelievable to me that God wants your joy more than you do. And we want it quite a bit. God is after your joy. And as Piper has so succinctly said for over decades, for a very long time, he says that our joy is tied up to his glory. And in the gospel, we give glory to God. And that unlocks and unleashes joy that we were designed to have. That's a fruit of the Spirit. And without the Holy Spirit, there's no joy. That's what happens with the flesh. All these things that we're drawn to give our heart and soul and life to, they make this promise that they're going to give joy, and then they rip it from your grasp because it's dragging you not up to heaven, but away to hell. It doesn't give you joy. It takes it from you, but the Holy Spirit produces joy in us. That's a delight in God and his good gifts. And that gives us the ability then, if we're in a right place with God, the Holy Spirit lets us use the good gifts of God and from God and to be thankful and grateful for them. With joy in Christ and his gifts and what he has done, it drives out despair and hopelessness from your heart. So you feel like I'm hopeless, I'm desperate, I don't have any joy, then don't go after joy, go after Jesus. And when you go after Jesus, the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your heart produces joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love, it's joy, it's peace. How many of you love peace? How many of you have multiple kids and they've been in your house for a very long time and you would love some peace? Jesus is the Prince of Peace. The Bible says that. The Bible says that he is the one who rules and reigns and offers peace. And that's this deep confidence in God that if you have the Holy Spirit and he produces peace in your heart, you can sleep like a Calvinist. Amen? Like you can go to bed in the midst of a global pandemic and losing jobs and losing money, and you can have peace because the peace of the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with your circumstances or your situation and has everything to do with the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. There's nothing to fear when the Holy Spirit is working in your heart and God is present with you through Christ Jesus. He produces peace. He removes and he wages war on anxiety, on worry, and he gives peace that surpasses understanding. That's why in the midst of this really crazy season, these difficult situations that we find ourselves in, we can have peace because it has nothing to do with the situation we find ourselves in. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's love, it's joy, it's peace, it's patience. It's patience. Patience really means the ability to suffer well and to suffer joyfully because, you know, it's a temporary thing. And there's a lot of situations that you're going to need patience in. And if you walk with Jesus and you walk in step with the Spirit, he produces patience in us. It's love, it's joy, it's peace, it's patience, it's kindness. And this is Jason's version of this. The word kindness means you're not a jerk. Amen. It means that we're nice people. We're nice to others. It's kindness. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness. That word really means moral integrity, and it really almost means generosity, that we're able to be generous with our time and generous with our money and generous with our words. The Holy Spirit inside our hearts over time produces goodness. It says it produces faithfulness. That means we're reliable, we're loyal, we're trustworthy, and the Holy Spirit does that work in our hearts. Gentleness. And that word gentleness is very similar to humility, meaning we don't think less of ourselves. That's false humility, which is really another source of pride. If we just berate and belittle ourselves all the time, that's very self-centered, though. That's still selfishness. The true gospel humility and gentleness is not that we think less of ourselves, but we think of ourselves less, and we think of others more, and we're able to obey the command to consider others more important than ourselves, just like Jesus did. It's strength under control. It's not a weakness. Sometimes this gentleness or meekness, as described in the Bible, some take it as a weakness, and it is definitely not that. It is strength that is able to be under control. Gentleness or humility, and then he says self-control, that we can choose the best thing over the urgent thing. That we have an ability to control, that when we have these impulses or these desires from the flesh, if you have the Spirit, you will be able to say no and to crucify the desires of the flesh and to walk in the Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And if you look at this list and what this is producing in the hearts of those who love God and are filled with the Spirit, is quite frankly what this does is this makes us salt and light. That the Holy Spirit is, he makes us very different and distinct. That the list of traits that come from Christians as the fruit of the Spirit is evidence in us, shows the world that there's something different, there's something better, there's a piece of heaven that has invaded earth, that we are able to be salt and light and to give some hope, that things can be different, things can be better. There's a God who satisfies better than sin. That's what this is supposed to produce in us, that as we grow as Christians and this fruit is evident in us, non-believers are supposed to look to us and think, what in the world? Where did you get that? How are you content? How are you joyful? How is there peace in your home and your marriage? And we say, well, this is something that the Holy Spirit is producing in us. And without this distinction or this difference, there should be a distinct difference in the way Christians deal with sex. There should be a distinct difference in the way that we handle conflict and the way that we're patient, and that should draw other people to want what we have and to ask the question, where do you get this hope that is in you? And we give them Jesus. That this is salt and light. And here's the best news. Here's the best news about this entire chapter, which quite honestly, Galatians chapter 5 is one of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible. This is the good news for the believer. So if you're a believer in Christ, you've given Jesus your sin, you've taken his righteousness, he's forgiven you, you love him, you serve him, the Holy Spirit is in your heart. This is a promise that if you read through that list and the fruit of the Spirit, it is describing a man named Jesus. Amen? If you look at that list, it is looking at all these different elements and all these different facets and all these different angles of Jesus. And this is the promise of the gospel. This is the good news of the gospel, that God is not going to finish. He's not going to be done until he has absolutely transformed you to look like Jesus. If that doesn't blow your mind, I don't know what will. Have you read about Jesus? Do you know what Jesus is like? And God says something like this in Philippians chapter 1 to us. Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, talking to a local church in Philippi that had their own sins, their own struggles. They were imperfect people just like us. And yet Paul says this, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all are making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And Paul says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. This means that if you belong to God and the Holy Spirit is in you, he will not rest until he has turned you into the image of his Son, and all of this fruit is born in your life. Amen? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what God does with the Spirit inside of us, and he will not rest until it is finished. And it may be when you die, and it may be when Jesus comes back, but at some point that's coming. And at some point, God is going to win this war once and for all. He's going to defeat Satan, throw him and everybody that has followed the works of the flesh into hell, into the lake of fire forever. We will not have to deal with him again. When our body goes into the grave, the corruption will be sown into the ground, leaving our flesh and the evil desires that we have there. We will be raised incorruptible with nothing but the Holy Spirit driving us. There will be no more sin, no more temptation. The war will be over. And if you're in Christ, that day is coming. And from now until that day, the Holy Spirit is in us to fill us up and to give us the fruit of the Holy Spirit to make us just like Jesus. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen, amen, amen. Let me invite you to pray with me, to pray that this might land in a place in your heart and in some soil in your heart that's fertile and it's humble and it's willing to take the truth of the Word of God and to let it filter through your heart and your life, and to be honest about where you are, and I pray that it draws you to Jesus. So before I pray, I want to invite you really to this. Maybe you honestly, you take an honest look into your heart and your life, and you say, gosh, that first list really does, if I'm honest, maybe you won't say this to anybody, but inside you're like, I think that first list marks me more than the second list. Then this is what I want to encourage you to do, not to try to force the fruit of the Spirit and try to do all those good things, but to realize that your roots need to be changed, and that you would simply confess your need for Jesus, that you need to be changed, you need to be saved, you need to be forgiven. Throw yourself at the mercy and the grace of Jesus. Ask him to save you. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him to change you. And he will. He has promised. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what 1 John says. So I want to invite you to do that. Let us know if you've done that. If you've made a decision, let us know in the tents in the back or through the app online so that we can help walk you through what it means when you're a Christian walking with the Holy Spirit. Because Paul says that. He says, if we walk in the Spirit, then we will not satisfy the lust of the flesh. So this is my encouragement for you if you're a believer, to walk in the Spirit. Because it is possible to have the Holy Spirit and not walk in the Holy Spirit. All Christians have the Holy Spirit, have been sealed for the day of redemption, but not all Christians walk in the Spirit. So learn to pray and to invite the Holy Spirit into your heart, to listen to the Holy Spirit, to obey when you feel the Holy Spirit prompting you to. That's what it means to walk with the Spirit. So I invite you to do that, to make that a habit, to ask the Holy Spirit to lead you and to guide you, and then to submit your life and your will and your future to him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus and Holy Spirit, God, I pray right now that you would do something that is just absolutely supernatural, that your Spirit might fill up each one of our minds and hearts, and God, you might help each person that listens to this message to apply this to their own life in a way that I just simply can't. So God, do something supernatural and help them to see where the hope of the gospel from this text meets in their lives. And God, I pray that you'd give them the faith to believe, and that you'd woo them in, that you would change, and that you would save, and that you would break the chains of sin that maybe have kept some people captive for a long, long time. Holy Spirit, I pray that you might shatter the prison cell, break the chains, open the door, and set your people free to walk by the Spirit, and that fruit of the Spirit might be evidenced in our life so that people might ask us where it came from, and we can tell them it came from Jesus, and they would be drawn to have the same thing. Lord Jesus, use us. use us in whatever way that you see fit. I pray that you help us to turn this city upside down for the gospel. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.